Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
But can I have a better good morning than that? Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good to be here in the house of the Lord and good to bring you God's word. I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 53. There's only 12 verses in this chapter, but it is an incredible chapter that we should read a lot. When I was a young Christian back in England, just a young man, I think I was around about 17 or 18 years of age, I met this man in our church who was much, much older than me, and he was talking about Isaiah 53, and he said something quite remarkable. He said to me, "You know, I read this chapter every single week before I go to church. Every Sunday morning, before I leave, I read this chapter." And he said, "I've been reading it every Sunday morning for many, many years." And then he said, "And do you know what? Every time I read it, I find something fresh in it." Wow, when he said that to me, I thought, whoa, that's it. So since then, I've read this chapter an awful lot. And this chapter that we're going to read in a moment was a great embarrassment to a lot of the Pharisees, the lawyers, the scribes, the priests of the Jewish people. It was really an embarrassment and something they could not understand. If they could, they would have taken this out. Because these verses are speaking about the Messiah. Now, many, many scriptures, many, predict the Messiah would come. This book of Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus came. 700, okay? And the Jews were looking for a Messiah. Now, the word Messiah simply means anointed one. Means to anoint, like they would anoint a king with oil. When a king was going to become a king, they would put the oil to pour oil on him. And if a person was going to become a priest, they would anoint them with oil. And the oil was representative of the Holy Spirit. So it was symbolic that if you were going to be king or a priest, you would be anointed by the Holy Spirit being poured on you. When they were anointed, that oil went all over. It was a lot of oil they poured on them, and it went all over. They were anointed with oil representative of the Holy Spirit. So the Messiah, which means the anointed one, was promised to come. And the Jews were looking forward to the anointed one. They thought in their imagination that this anointed one would become a great king and a great power for the Jews. They were expecting somebody like King David. King David was the greatest king that Israel ever had. He was a fighting man. He was a battler. He got the nation and he bound that nation of Israel together, those 12 tribes. And then that nation became the greatest fighting nation on the earth at that time. There was no better king than King David. Well, they were looking for another one like him. And at the time of Jesus, the Jews were taken over by the Romans. The Romans ruled the kingdom at that time. And the Jews were looking for their Messiah to come. Their Messiah would come and defeat the Romans and unite Israel to become a great nation again. That's what they believed. But when Isaiah wrote these verses about the Messiah, it was not what they were looking for. It was something of an embarrassment. Now, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I got one amen then, and that was from the pastor. Come, can't you do better than that? Do you believe Jesus is the Messiah?
Amen.
The anointed one. His name is Jesus Christ. No, he's not. His name is Jesus. His title is Christ. We often think his name is Jesus Christ. It's not. His name is Jesus. His title is Christ. Christ means Messiah. Christ means the anointed one. Like King Charles. King Charles, his name is Charles. But he's called the King because that's what he is. But that's not his name. He wasn't born with the name King Charles. He inherited that when his mother died. Jesus, his name is Jesus. His title is Messiah. Anointed one. Powerful one. And we believe that, don't we? We are Christians. Because Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me. So we are Christians, the anointed ones. Can I get an amen now? You're anointed by the Holy Spirit to do exploits for God, to do great things for God. Now we're going to go back to this chapter. We're going to read it. Because this chapter did not depict the Messiah as great and mighty, did not depict him as a warrior, as a fighter, as a general, as a king, as a warrior in any way. It didn't. We're going to read it. This is what Isaiah is saying that the Messiah would go through. And the Jews could not grasp this. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of a dry ground. Listen to this. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He's talking about the Messiah. He's saying to the Jews, there's nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with sufferings. He was despised. This is a prophecy of what was going to happen to Jesus. He was despised. Despised. The Messiah would be despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Wow. They couldn't grasp this. This just didn't make sense to them about their Messiah. Just didn't make any sense at all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was signed a grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, for he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Those 12 verses were an enigma to the Jewish people who were studying the scriptures. Of course, there was no New Testament at the time of Jesus. There was just the Old Testament. And Jesus was saying, oh, is it okay if I walk around? I'm like, okay. Jesus was saying, I'm proclaiming to be the Messiah. Isaiah also said later on, he prophesied, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus stood up in a synagogue. He'd already been baptized in water and filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he went into the wilderness, confronted the enemy. Then he went into a synagogue and he got the scroll of Isaiah. By the way, the book of Isaiah in those days, all those, they were scrolls, not books as we know them. There were no verses. There were no chapters. It was just one light, one writing. In fact, the book of Isaiah was 8 meters long, 25 feet long. So if you've got to find Isaiah 53, you've got to do a bit of looking, haven't you? You've got to try to unroll the scroll. And there was no such things as full stops, no quotation marks, no commas, none of that. It was just written. And Jesus found where it was written. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. He quoted it. Then he said to the people, before he handed the scroll back and sat down, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. So he was virtually saying, I am your Messiah. And of course, with that, the disciples thought, great. His followers thought, great, this is good. He's our Messiah. He's going to lead. They had no clue about what the Messiah had come for. They thought the Messiah had come for some political reason. They thought he'd come to exalt the nation, to be great again, to drive out all the Romans, to make them wealthy and rich and powerful like they used to be under David and Solomon. That's what they thought. Even the disciples thought that. Because at the time when Jesus was arrested, do you know what the disciples did? They ran away. Confused. Bewildered. Peter denied him. Peter denied Jesus, cursing and swearing, because Jesus had been beaten. He was bloodied. He was standing there being accused of all sorts of evil things that he never did. And Peter knew that he was innocent. Peter had been following him for 3 years. But now he's seen Jesus in a way he's never seen him before. For the 3 years that Peter and the other disciples followed him, Jesus was in control. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He fed the thousands. They couldn't take him. On one occasion, they tried to take Jesus and stone him, and he just walked away. He seemed to be so powerful. But now, the disciples were confused. He's bleeding. They're pulling his hair, pulling his beard, beating him, spitting on him. And he's not saying anything. He's not doing anything. How could this be the Messiah? They were bewildered. They were confused. And then he was crucified in a horrible, horrible, horrible way. He was put to death. And the disciples' hearts had sunk. This could not have been the Messiah. For the Messiah would not be lying in a tomb. They couldn't understand it. There were two, after the resurrection of Jesus, just as he resurrected and they're still wondering what was happening to his body, two men were on the road to Emmaus. They were followers of Jesus. And Jesus joined them. They didn't know it was Jesus. He was raised from the dead. And he said, why are you looking so miserable? And they said to Jesus, not knowing it was Jesus, thought he was a stranger. Who are you? Have you just come to Jerusalem? Don't you know what's been going off? Are you a stranger? We were following the one that we thought would be the Messiah. And he's been put to death. And some are trying to say that he's risen from the dead. We're confused. So then Jesus said, don't you understand, you slow of heart? And he started to speak to them from the Old Testament scriptures of all the things that he must suffer before the power was really there for him. And I reckon he quoted Isaiah 53. When you look at Isaiah 53, and in fact, I would love you, I'm going to give you some homework. Are you ready? Who would like a bit of homework this week? Don't put your hands up, will you? Who would like some homework? Come on. Three of you, okay. You three, would you read every day this chapter for the next week? I'd like you all to do it. All of you, I would love you to read this, only 12 verses, but read it every day. And this is depicting the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's what these verses are depicting. What the Pharisees and the lawyers and the writers of the law, what they could not understand about this was, how could this be the Messiah ending up like he did? But do you know what that made the difference to this? It wasn't just the cross, it was the empty tomb. When Jesus rose from the dead, he rose victorious. He rose glorious. He rose triumphant. Nothing can touch him now. Nothing can harm him now. Never again will our Messiah die. Never again will they do to him what they did 2,000 years ago. Our Messiah, Jesus, has brought in a kingdom. Ah, but not a kingdom for the Jews. Oh, they can be part of it. But a kingdom for the Russians. And the Germans. And the Australians, believe it or not. And the English. And the Singaporeans. The Indonesians. He's brought in a kingdom that belongs to everybody if they believe. He is the true Messiah. The Jews thought Messiah would only come for the Jews. No, he came for everybody. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know the Jews today still reject Jesus? Many Jews have been born again. They accept Jesus as the Messiah. They say, he's my Messiah. But most Jews don't. And if you're a Zionist, you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You don't believe that at all. You're looking for a Messiah. And those Zionists today in Israel are looking for a Messiah that will defeat all their physical enemies and make Israel the greatest nation again. But that was not the reason for the Messiah coming, just for the Jews. He came for the Jews and the Gentiles. Can you say amen? How many Gentiles are there in here this morning? Wave if you're a Gentile. Come on, wave. Yes. Some of you didn't put your hands up. I could tell by the way you look, you're Gentiles, you're not Jews. I don't think there's any Jew. There may be a Jew here, but I don't think there's any Jew. You're all Gentiles. But he came for you, just as much as he came for the Jews. He loves you just as much as he loves the Jews. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
I'm going to ask you a question. Don't answer it out loud. Think about it. What are you worth? What is your worth? What value would you put on yourself? Everything here has got a value. Looking around, every single thing that you can see has got a value. Now, because a lot of this stuff would be second hand, it's only got the value that somebody would want to pay for it. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a value is usually what you are willing to value that thing as. I was looking the other day at this painting that was on YouTube, and I think it sold for $3 or $4 million, a painting. I'd never give that much for a painting, would you? I'd sooner go to a Kmart or something like that and get a cheap one. But somebody saw a value in that painting that they were willing to shell out $4 million, $5 million, $6 million, whatever it may be, and it goes up. Same with cars, vintage cars. People will put on them the value that they think that car is worth. So I'm asking you, what are you worth? What do you think you are worth? What is your worth? A few years ago, they did some experiments to try to find out the worth of a human being when you're dead. And if they could take all your body into the various chemicals that it is, because most of our bodies is water, you know, that biggest part of you is water. But if it could be taken down to all the ingredients that you are, I think it comes out on today's market, you're worth about $70 or $80. Not much, is it? Come on, it's not much. Unless you want to go into the market that's in now for spare parts. Your heart, if it's in good condition, is worth hundreds of dollars. Don't really know that or not. Somebody would be willing to give thousands for your heart, but it wouldn't do you any good if you gave it, would you? Because you're dead. Your kidneys. People would give a lot of money for this waiting line for kidneys. When I was in India some years ago, I was so saddened to realize there's a group of people in India that were killing people to get their body parts and sell them. And making hundreds and hundreds of dollars from the sale of body parts. But what is your worth? What value are you? It's a silly question, you may say to me. No, it's not. Because everybody wants to be valued. And this world has a way of devaluing us. Now, I'm not talking about dollars and cents. When I say to you, how much are you worth? I'm not asking you, how much money do you have in the bank? I'm not asking you that. You could have millions in the bank and still be devalued. Do you know, some very wealthy, rich people, people who are business people, people who are film stars, people who are entertainers, people who are sports people with millions of dollars have often ended their life because they devalued themselves. Many of them lived lives of depression. Even though they had everything, even though their name were up in lights, even though people would applaud them by the thousands, there was something inside that was telling them they were no good. They were nothing. And many have committed suicide. Many get hooked onto drugs or alcohol that destroys their marriages, their families. Oh, they're up there on the screen, but inside they're nothing. This world has a way of devaluing us, really it does. I was born into a very dysfunctional family. I got five sisters and three brothers, and my mum and dad never had any money. My dad was a drunkard, so what money he had, he'd spend it on the booze. And mum was always scratching and scraping to try and get some food on the table for us. But I was second to the youngest. And I had a learning disability. I have dyslexia. But back in those days, nobody knew what it was. At school, you didn't get specially treated for that. There were no special classes. I was just considered being lazy. And they used to say that. Oh, your son's lazy, Mrs. Warwick, is lazy. I got devalued. I got devalued to the point where I didn't like myself at all. And I joined a gang and became a bad lad. Got into trouble with the police a lot. Because I didn't like what I was and who I was. And I went into a church to break a church service up with a gang of lads. So I wasn't seeking God. But guess what? He was seeking me. And after the third time I went to church, I made a decision to follow Jesus. It was a miracle. I won't go into the details. I came out as a 15-year-old boy the third time I went to church, knowing I was saved. But still feeling a failure, still feeling devalued, still feeling nothing because of I was no good at maths, no good at English. I stuttered and stammered. My brain just didn't seem to work. And after being a Christian for a short while, I was really angry at myself because I kept failing God. Because I used to think if you become a Christian, you're perfect. That was in my mind, you know. Christians are perfect. Do you think you're perfect? Do you think you're perfect? No. Can I have some feedback here, please? You're not going to sleep on me, are you? Don't you go to sleep. And don't learn to sleep with your eyes open. You stay awake while I'm talking. I devalued myself. And I remember when I'd failed God. Because we do fail. And one thing I love about Jesus is that Jesus loves me as I am right now. He doesn't say, well, I'll love you, John, if you improve. I'll love you. Go away. Get your life sorted out. Then you can come into my kingdom. He doesn't say that. He says, John, I love you as you are. Come in. And he does the cleansing. Hallelujah. He does the changing that we need. But as a young Christian, I remember I was really feeling pretty bad. And I'd still got this dysfunctional family. All were against me because I'd become a Christian. And I was looking in the mirror one day and I was not liking myself. And I said to God, oh, why do you bother with me? Why on earth do you care about me? I am nothing. And I was only young. A young Christian, just started to read the Bible. I learned to read from reading the Bible. I got myself a Bible and taught myself to read from reading the Bible. You know, so I'm starting to read a little bit by this experience I was having. I'm feeling really bad, feeling I'm worth nothing. I've come to God and I'm still failing. I've come to God and I'm still blowing it. I'm still messing up. That's how I was thinking. I thought, God, what do you bother with me for? Why don't you just blow me away? And the Spirit of God spoke to me. Not, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was Spirit speaking to me. And he said to me, John, if you go outside and look at all the trees, you will never find two trees the same. Of all the trees, the millions and millions and billions of trees, there's not two the same. If you examine the snowdrops that fall from heaven, millions and trillions of snowdrops, you'll never find two snowdrops the same. And look at your fingerprints. There's not another human being in the whole of this world got fingerprints like you. And then the Lord said to me, you did not come off a conveyor belt. I created you uniquely. There's only one of you, John. I don't know, I don't care what you're thinking about yourself right now, but John, there's just one of you. I'll never create you again. If you blow it and you turn away from me, there will never ever be a John Warwick again. You're gone for good. Well, when he said that, I want to tell you, I sort of, wow, there's just one of me. I'm thinking to myself, I'm no good. I've devalued myself and my brothers and sisters were devalued. My dad devalued me. But God's not devaluing me. He's saying he made me special. I've got faults. I've got problems. But he can deal with them. I tell you, when that morning was a wonderful experience to me, because God says, if you blow it, you've blown it for eternity. I didn't want to blow it for eternity. So I said, God, I'm staying with you. I'm hanging in. With all my faults, with all my failings, with all my weaknesses, I'm going to hang in there. And then when this guy told me about this wonderful book of Isaiah, and I started to read it and read it often, I came across a verse that absolutely knocked me for six. It was in line with what God was saying about me. Because I've asked you the question, what are you worth? And I'm not asking you to say to me, I'm worth $1 million or $2 million or $3 million. I'm not asking that. What is your worth as a human being? You know, your worth may not be much to your family. It may be. You may have a beautiful family that holds you high. Unfortunately, I didn't. You may have wonderful friends that always are lifting you up. I didn't. And I know a lot of people out there. I've traveled through third world countries, preached all around the world. I see people totally devalued. Nothing. They feel they're nothing. Many people today are contemplating all the time suicide because they feel that, what is life? Look how it's treated me. Look what it's done to me. And they feel devalued. I came across this verse that absolutely knocked me over. As I was reading Isaiah 53, I came to verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. It was the Lord's will. It was God's will. It was Jehovah's will. It was Yahweh's will to cause Messiah, the anointed one, to suffer. In fact, in the King James Version, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God to bruise Jesus. It was God's will, plan, and purpose to bruise the Messiah. I looked at that and I thought, wow, that is incredible. Jesus died for my sins, but it wasn't the Romans who were killing him. It wasn't the Jewish leaders who were killing him. It was God. He was crushing him. He was pleased to bruise him. I thought a long time on that. Why was you doing it? Why would you let Jesus go through all that he went through? The beatings, the floggings, the lies, the abuse, spitting all over him, punching until his face was unrecognizable. Why, God, were you behind that? The Jews thought, that is the religious Jews, they were doing it. And the Romans thought, they were doing it. And the devil thought he was doing it. The devil actually believed he was putting Jesus to death, because he knew why Jesus came. On one occasion, when the devil was tempting Jesus, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to Jesus, if you will bow down to me, I'll give them to you. All of them will be yours. I'll give them to you if you bow down to me. He knew that Jesus came for this world. He knew that Jesus came for the kingdoms, to bring them into his kingdom. The devil knew that. And the devil said, hey, if you bow down to me, I'll give them. Well, Jesus didn't bow down to him. And the devil sought a way of destroying him. One of the disciples of Jesus was Judas Iscariot, that said that the devil came into his heart. And he went and he betrayed Jesus. So the devil thought he was doing it. The Romans thought they were doing it. The Jews thought they were doing it, putting Jesus to death. No, God had planned it. It was God's will, God's plan, God's purpose, that Jesus would suffer and die the way he did. When I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, why? And it struck me, because you've already got it. You've already... I was a young Christian, a dum-dum, okay? Uneducated. I'm looking at this thinking, why? They suddenly came to me. Because John, I crushed him for you. John, I caused him to suffer for you. John, I gave him pain so you don't have to have any pain. I think you're so wonderful, so marvelous, that I'm giving my son, who I love, in exchange for you. Wow. All of a sudden, my value went up. It didn't go up with my mum and dad. It didn't go up with my brothers and sisters. It didn't go up with the blokes I worked with at work. My value rose within myself, saying, God, you must think so much of me that you gave your only begotten son to die for me. Wow, I must be of a lot of value to you. Come on, don't you think that's good? It's the same for you. It's not just for John Warwick. It's for you. Every one of you here that's confessed that Jesus is Lord, you know. How wealthy are you? How valuable are you? You are as valuable to God as His Son was and is. There'd be no question in your mind that God loved Jesus. Would you agree with that? Come on, would you agree? In fact, on one occasion, on a couple of occasions, God spoke to the people from heaven, said about Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So when God saw Jesus walking the earth, His Son, God is saying, "I'm pleased with Him. He's my beloved Son. Yet, I'm willing to take Him and to crush Him for you. I'm willing to take Him and to cause Him to suffer agonizing pain so you can be forgiven of your sin." He will suffer the pain of your sin. Do you know what the pain of my sin is? Do you know what the pain of your sin is? Dying and going to a lost eternity. That's a pain. People laugh and mock at me because I'm a Christian. People say all sorts of ridiculous things to me. And I think one day you'll realize you've been a lost eternity and it's too late. I've got members of my family that I laid off of my family to the Lord, by the way. Hallelujah. And most of them have gone now. And there's only me and two sisters left out of all our family. But I don't know how they would mock and ridicule me and say to me that I would end up in a mental institute because of my beliefs. You're a fanatical idiot. And I watch my life and I watch their lives. And guess what? I lived a better life, a good life. Oh, it's not been easy, but it's a better life. Come on. I'm so happy that I'm a Christian. I got no money, got nothing. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter at all. I'm amazed I'm still here. A few weeks ago, I thought I was dying. I went to Indonesia and I got food poisoning in Indonesia just a few weeks ago. Bad food poisoning. I was ill for quite a while. All the time I was in Indonesia. On the way out, I'm sitting in the plane. Next to me is a guy that's got such bad flu. Well, I think it was COVID. He got a handkerchief stuffed up his nose. I'm sitting next to him thinking, thank you. Because I was so weak, I picked that up as well. I had 3 weeks of illness just a few weeks ago that I have never had the likes of before. I didn't go to the doctors. Didn't bother. I live in a granny flat on my daughter's property, and she'd poke her head in every now and then and say, "Dad, are you still alive?" Because I told her not to come in. But I thought, I'm ready to go. And there was one Thursday night I was in such agonized, everything ached. Everything was in agony. It was horrible. And I said, "Lord, I think I'm going tonight. I don't think I'm going to wake up." It was a Thursday night. I'm not going to wake up. And you know what? I thought, good. I'm ready to go. Anything's got to be better than this. And I'm ready to meet you, Lord. This is the truth, what I'm telling you. Well, I woke up on a Friday. I thought, I'm still here. Well, I would have been disappointed. I was ready to go. And since then, I've got really well. But I want to tell you this. I was ready to go. I wasn't fighting it. If the Lord takes me right now while I'm preaching to you, don't get upset. I'll be in a better place than you. Come on, do you understand what I'm saying? I have value. My life is a wonderful life. Not by how much property I have, not by how many cars I've got, not by how much I've got in the bank. My life is of value because of the wonderful joy and the peace, the tranquility that God gives me, and the knowledge that I've got a glorious home waiting for me. The kingdom of God is within me, and he'll take me out of this devil's kingdom into his kingdom one day. Hallelujah. Amen. So I finish with this. What is your value? Do you know? Don't try and put your value on whether people have loved you or cared for you, whether they uplift you or take away your loneliness. Don't put your value in that, because that's changeable all the time. Put your value in the love of God. God's love for you is so great that he gave his only son for you. That makes you a special person, a unique person. You are not a person that came off a conveyor belt. There's only one of you. Do you know that? When you get home, look in the mirror. I dare you to look in the mirror. Some of you are not going to like to do that, but look in the mirror and say to yourself, I didn't come off a conveyor belt. There's only one of me. Nowhere else will ever there be another created John Warwick. And you saved me, Lord, and I'll be with you for eternity. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Come on, that's a wonderful thought. Yeah, give the Lord a round of applause. So I want to just say a prayer, because I know that this world is always trying to devalue us. Broken marriages, broken homes, broken families, jobs that don't work out. A world round us going mad. Politics. Oh, dear Lord. I've tried to get involved in politics in the last couple of years, especially American politics. And it's just absolutely atrocious. Politics. And here. And England. And Europe. Politics. Do you know what it is? Politics. Somebody once gave me a definition of a politician. And politics. And I said, what is it? He said, well, poly means many. And a tick is a bloodsucker. Politic. I thought, yeah, you're right. Politics is not doing anything for this world, is it? It's not stopping the pain, the suffering, the anguish. People fall out over politics. People are split over politics and philosophy and religion. We're not religious. We're not political. We're not philosophical, we're Christians. Filled with the Spirit of the living God, hallelujah. And you're here today because of the grace of God. I don't know you all personally. I know you, I've been coming a long time, so I know a lot of you. But I don't know your personal lives. I don't know what you've gone through. A lot of you lovely Christians. I often pray for you. In fact, I don't think there's a week goes by that I don't pray for the Zion Fellowship, because I think you're lovely people. I really do. And I don't know what you've hurts you've had. I don't know what your upbringing was like, whether it was like mine, bad, or whether you had a good upbringing. I don't know. But I know this life keeps knocking us. This life keeps trying to devalue us. But I don't look at this life. I've set my affections on things above. My eyes are on Jesus. Just bow your heads. Close your eyes. I know that this is sort of a strange message that I brought today, but I just felt to bring it. Because maybe somebody here that feels, yeah, devalued. What am I worth? Who am I anyway? And what's going to happen to me in the future? Maybe you've got things that have really upset you and hurt you and bewildered you. Maybe you've got thoughts rushing through your mind, questions that you can't answer. Maybe there's fear there. Maybe there's anxiety. Because the devil and the world wants to devalue you. God does not want to devalue you. He values you highly, and he loves you as you are, and he says, come to me, I'll heal you, I'll bless you, I'll strengthen you, I will keep on forgiving you, and I'll put my spirit within you. I just want to say a prayer. If there's anybody here this morning that this word has touched them, it's touched your heart, maybe for many reasons, but maybe because of feeling devalued and no good. Maybe you feel exploited. Maybe you feel at school you're nothing, at college or at work or in the office, or even in your family. Maybe you feel, but God, He's told you today that He loves you and He values you very highly. And this won't always be the same. This world one day will pass away. And we heard that lovely scripture that Jesus, because He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, God has highly exalted Him and given to Jesus a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One, everyone will confess Him as Lord. You've already done that if you're a Christian. If you haven't, you can do it this morning. You can receive Jesus and say, please forgive me for all I've done wrong. And He will. He'll come into your life and give to you the gift of eternal life. But I want to pray, just to say a short prayer. I'm not asking you to come out of the front, but if you feel that this message is spoken to you in a particular way, just raise your hand. Don't look around anybody so I can see it. Raise your hand. Yeah, God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? He would say, yeah, God bless you. Thank you. I'm going to pray right now. Is anyone else would like special prayer? Then, Father, I thank You for those that You've spoken to specifically, particularly. May they go out of this place uplifted and strengthened, better than what they came in, Lord, because they know that Your love is the most important thing in the world. Nothing, nothing, nothing can compare to Your love. And we didn't have to pay money to get it. We didn't have to be good to get it. You lavished Your love upon us. You poured Your grace out upon us. And we're so thankful for those, Lord, that You ministered to. Bless them abundantly. Let this day be a good day, an uplifting day. And for all of us, Lord, for this church, I thank You for it. Thank You for every person here. Lord, thank You for their lives, for their testimonies, what they've come through, what they've gone through. And Lord, even we know, should You tarry, things we're going to have to go through. But Lord, our trust and our confidence is in You. May Your blessing and Your peace, Your goodness and Your love be upon this fellowship. In Jesus' name we ask it. And everybody said, amen. But they didn't say it loud enough, so everybody said, nearly said it loud enough. Everybody said, amen. God bless you all. Thank you.